We just read from Hebrews 2. Christ's enemies under his feet. But two times we heard this: for a little while, just a little while, he was humbled. For a little while. For a little while made lower than the angels. For a little while, Christ on earth was submitted to all that the Father had planned for him, all that was decreed for him to purchase our salvation. As we look at the passages that we're going to read today, the reason I bring this up, the passage that we just read, and emphasize for a little while, is because we may read this and we may have a tendency to despair. Someone said this morning, my wife said this morning, this is going to be an emotional time as we read through these texts. But let us remember that Christ was tried, he was beaten, he was crucified, he died, but that's not the end of the story. He rose again, and our hope is in him. So even as we study through these things, Christians, we keep our focus on a risen and soon coming Savior. Amen. One more thing before we read. We're going to do a lot of reading. We're going to begin in Luke, then we're going to go to Matthew, we're going to hit, and then John after that. This, as we come to the close of our Luke study, this has become more of a synopsis of the Gospels, but a harmony of the Gospels, if you will. But I really think it's necessary in these things for us to get all that is here for us. So we're going to do a lot of scripture reading today. Beginning in Luke 22, we're going to read from verse 63 all the way through chapter 23 and verse 25. So that'll be our Luke reading. And as we read these things, we're going to read different tellings or different perspectives of the same events. Luke chapter 22, verse 63. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. I might make a few comments as we go through this. This reminded me of something that I would say. "Oh, you think you're hot stuff? Prophesy." And then I got to thinking about Elijah and the things that he said about the prophets of Baal and about Baal, their false god. But these things were said about Jesus Christ, who is God of very God. And it was blasphemy. Verse 66, when it was day, so that happened at night, but when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." When he said, "the Son of Man," referring to himself, seated at the right hand of God, they knew that he was referring to himself as deity. And they asked, they said in verse 70, "Are you the Son of God then?" He said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from our own mouth." From his own mouth. Chapter 23. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar." As I work through this, I think of all the things that are not in the sermon notes today. Do you remember when Peter came and they were talking about paying taxes to Caesar, and Jesus sent Peter to go catch a fish? And there was what in the mouth of the fish? Enough money to pay Peter's taxes and Jesus' taxes. And remember when they tried to trick Jesus. "Do you say we should pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Did Jesus say, "Do not pay taxes to Caesar"? What did he say? "Render to Caesar that which is Caesar's." I want you to see as we work through this, this is lies. This is lies. He forbids to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the Messiah, a king. Verse 3. So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was in Jerusalem at the time for the feast. Verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign, some miracle, some trick performed by him. Verse 9. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Verse 10. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Pilate, verse 13, summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Now, he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify him!" And he said to them a third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Matthew chapter 26. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. I know that hearing me read is taxing, but I do beg your patience. What better thing could we do really than read Scripture, right? Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Do you not answer? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Verse 65, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spat in his face and beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and they said, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hits you? Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. Now Jesus, I'm just skipping over the portion that we covered last week. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard even to a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that because of the envy, they had handed him over. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, this is Pilate's wife, sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man. For last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they all said, crucify him. And he said, what evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood be on us and on our children. His blood be on us and on our children. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18, will begin in verse 12. John 18:12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. For he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I've said. When he had heard this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Keeping up the pretenses of their false religion was very, very important. Verse 29, therefore Pilate went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him and said, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves, judge him according to your law. And the Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, to fulfill the words Jesus of which he spoke. Words of Jesus which he spoke, signifying of what kind of death he was about to die. Verse 33. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew. Am I your own nation? And the chief priests delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? When he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him, no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Let us bow our heads and ask God's blessing on his word. Triune God of heaven, Father, author and initiator of the great salvation that you freely give to your people, Christ the Son, Lamb of sacrifice and substitute for those whom you came to redeem, great Holy Spirit, giver of spiritual life, who woos the souls of the elect, drawing us to the Savior. We thank you for your word, inscripturated and given to us as a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for enlightening our spiritual eyes to see your truth, to see your holiness, to see our own sinfulness, to see the beauty of Christ. We thank you that you have allowed us to see the good news of your saving grace. We come now to you asking that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide as we look to this text of Scripture, as we think about these terrible days of your life here on earth. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to see gospel truth. We pray that you'd help us to see it in a sharper focus. Help us to glorify you as we worship together, as we offer gratitude, and as we speak about what you have done, as we speak to one another, and as we speak to others. Give us a heart for your glory, a heart for your glory greater than we have had before, greater than we had when we came in here. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, for the edification of your church, for the furthering of your kingdom. Amen. So we read a lot of scripture for today's sermon. Last time we looked at the Apostle Peter's sinful denial of our Lord and Savior and his Lord and Savior. And we considered Peter's temporary fall into sin, and we left off with his conviction of sin when he went out and wept bitterly. And today we have read from all of the accounts of the gospel save Mark, once again, that we can get a fuller picture, the full revelation from Scripture of what happened on this night and then into the next morning. I think it may be easy for us to look, as we read from these gospel accounts, for us to look at the things that happened and kind of suspend our thoughts about justice and righteousness, to suspend our thoughts about what is just and right. Maybe it's just me, but for a long time, I would read these events and not think of them in light of justice. I just thought, wow, they sure did things differently back then. But as we read, as we consider these texts, we need to see the injustices, see the corruption of Israel from its leadership all the way throughout. We learn as we read the accounts of Scripture that Jesus was arrested at night after Judas was paid to betray him. And remember who paid him. The ones who paid Judas to betray Jesus were the very ones who would be the judges in this trial. It almost hurts to call it a trial. The plan was to arrest Jesus, question him, try him, convict him, and condemn him to death, and then have him crucified very quickly at this time of the feast before news got out to the crowds of people. Remember that these Jewish leaders were afraid of the people. They wanted to arrest Jesus and put him to death in the past, but they had not for fear of the people, because Jesus had some level of popularity with the crowds. We do know that people are fickle and that this level of popularity faded quickly, but he had some level of popularity with the crowds that caused them to be afraid of the people, afraid of the crowds. So they planned all of this to happen mostly at night to avoid public notice. Now we know that a fair and righteous trial is to be done openly so that the public can be aware of the proceedings. But Jesus was arrested and then questioned in the dark. Now there was a law that the Sanhedrin could not meet after the evening sacrifice and before the morning sacrifice. So they had to meet between the morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice. So they could not meet at night. So as we notice, they didn't meet at night. They met very early in the morning. Nothing is said here about the time of the sacrifice. I wonder if they didn't break that law as well. But this is why we see Jesus being taken to Annas and having a pre-questioning in the dark. And here, darkness suggests more than just the time of day. This was truly a dark, dark hour for the Jewish leaders. Their corruption is evident in the way they handled this whole matter. Jesus was taken to Annas. And we read in Scripture that Annas was the former high priest. His son-in-law Caiaphas was the high priest that year. We may wonder, why was Annas included in these proceedings, in this whole deal? If he was no longer the high priest, why was he included? Well, just like our U.S. Supreme Court justices, high priests were appointed for life. A lifetime appointment. So there's really, in the Jewish mind, no such thing as a former high priest. Unless that man is dead. But we also must remember that Israel is not a free and sovereign country, a free and sovereign nation at this time. They were an occupied land, and the Romans ruled. And the leader who was in place before Pontius Pilate had removed Annas from office. Even though the Romans had said Annas was no longer the high priest, even though his son-in-law Caiaphas now held that office, there were some in Israel, no doubt, some who would be leading Jesus to Annas, who were resentful and saw Annas as the real high priest, Annas as the true high priest. At least, at the very minimum, there is a high level of respect among the Jewish leaders for Annas. So Jesus was taken to Annas first at night and questioned at length. So as we think rightly about arrest and trial, there are some questions that should come to our lips. Now maybe you've never been arrested, but maybe you've seen enough cop shows on TV that when someone says, "I'm placing you under arrest," the question should come, "What are the charges? What are the charges?" And this should come to our question, to our minds here. This question should arise as Jesus is arrested. What are the charges? Notice as we read how Annas questioned Jesus. Here again from John 18 verse 19 and following. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly in the world, always having taught in the synagogues and in the temples where all the Jews come together. And I have spoken nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question the ones who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." See, there was no charge. There were no charges brought. There were just questions. Questions that they already knew the answers to. But they were asking the questions so that they might get Jesus to say something, to incriminate himself, to catch him in something. We'll just get him talking and we'll see what he says that we might then use to charge him. Jesus was not required by any law or by any moral law to answer questions. So when you see that Jesus did not answer anything to Herod, when you see other questions that were asked that Jesus did not answer, he had that right. We have something similar. We have a Fifth Amendment that says we don't have to answer questions, and there were similar laws that they had that should have protected Jesus. He was not required to speak. But continuing in John 18, when he said this, one of the officers standing near him struck him, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" See, I believe that guy was one of the ones who was saying, "Annas is our high priest for life." I'm reading into that, but that's kind of what I feel is happening there. Jesus speaks, and then an officer strikes him. This is what we would call police brutality. It would be considered today an abuse of power. And then it was an abuse of power and police brutality. The officer was out of line, but there was no protection for Jesus against the abuses that were inflicted upon him. No protection. We notice in John's account that Jesus did speak up for what's right. He did speak up for justice. Verse 23 of John 18 says this: Jesus answered, "If I have spoken rightly, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Jesus didn't let that injustice just pass without comment. Now, he was bound, so there was a limit as to what he could do. And Jesus was not an insurrectionist. But he did not just let that injustice go by. He called the wrong, wrong. And I think this is really at the heart of why they hated Jesus so. He had not done anything illegal or unlawful. No action had led him to this place. No action had led to him being hated. But it was truth. Now Jesus said to Pilate, him being the truth, those who believe in him, those who love him, those who know him, love the truth. And Pilate says, "What is truth?" This world today has so many people that are in one of these places, in the place of these who hated the truth, or in the place of Pilate, who kind of asks a philosophical question: what is truth? But doesn't pursue the question. Pilate kind of says, "What is truth?" and then walks away. The problem was truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. He spoke the truth about God. He spoke the truth about the true God, the one true God, and they hated it. They hated God. They loved the God of their own making. They hated the one true God who is. Therefore, they hated the Son of God. They hated the Anointed One, the Messiah. In Israel, there was to be no trial, no questioning, and certainly no conviction handed down at night. But Israel was so corrupt, the Jewish leadership was so evil, that they broke all the rules in order to get what they wanted by cheating. They attempted to have false witnesses lie about Jesus. But even that fell apart. A smile comes to my face as I say that. Because even with all the corruption and all the evil and all the things that are done to Christ, and they were done to Christ, I know where I'm going with this. And where I'm going is, this is the predetermined will of God. So the futility of trying to get together false witnesses, how hard is that? I mean, how hard is that to get together some false witnesses? And they just could, it fell apart. They were not able to come up with any charge until they get to Pilate. And there again, I'm reading into this, but when I hear Pilate come out and say, "What is the charge against him?" and they're like, "Well, if there wasn't a real charge, we wouldn't even be here." I hear in my mind that they're trying to make something up. They're trying to get, what are we going to say? Pilate's asking for a charge. "Well, if there wasn't a real charge, we wouldn't have brought him here." Somebody get the charge together. Somebody get this together. But Jesus had done nothing wrong. They accused Jesus before Pilate. The charge that they bring is insurrection, sedition, rebellion. But Jesus had done nothing. And even Pilate, this is the man from Rome for this reach, for this area. And we can guarantee that if he had seen any inkling of rebellion and insurrection, that he would have put it down. And Pilate says, I find no fault. I find no guilt. This man is not guilty. You say he's a king. Well, he's not a king in competition with Caesar. He's talking about something completely different. And you know what? He was. He was talking about something different. His kingdom is not of this world. Even Pilate and Herod couldn't find anything that pointed to Christ being guilty of anything. So we mentioned Herod. Let's take a minute to remember Christ before Herod, as we have read. This is the same Herod who had John the Baptist put to death. He had at one time thought that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated, so he was afraid. But then he was convinced that Jesus was not John the Baptist reincarnated. He's no longer afraid. Now he wants to see a magic show. Now he wants, I've heard some of the things you've done. I would love to see some tricks. And just to see Jesus before him saying nothing. Herod knew that John the Baptist did not deserve to die. But Herod did not have the guts to stand up to a couple of women in order to save an innocent man's life. So he had John the Baptist put to death. And now we see Herod's only interest in Jesus is for entertainment. He doesn't find any guilt in him. But again, he does not have the guts to release Jesus and say, Herod or Pilate could have said, I find no fault in him. You're free to go. But they didn't have the guts. Even though they said they could find no fault. And Pilate washing his hands. I know I'm switching from Herod to Pilate. Pilate washing his hands is not that easy. We see in this interaction between Jesus coming to Pilate and then to Herod and then back to Pilate. I put in my notes here, Jesus is still bringing people together. Remember, he brought the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were at enmity. He brought them together in their mutual hatred for him, in their mutual seeking to kill him. And now here again, these enemies, Jesus brings them together. And this is common in our world today. Men who can't agree on much can agree that the Jesus Christ of Scripture is intolerant and cannot be tolerated. Work that out in your mind. That's something that the world agrees on when they can't agree on anything else. Before we leave Herod too far off, note that Jesus did not speak a word to him. And also remember how many times, as we read from these texts, that Jesus either answers with this, you already know the answer, or you said it. Or he doesn't say anything at all. He knew that their questioning was not a quest for the truth. He knew that they were not searching to know truth. They were not searching to know answers. They asked to accuse. They asked to entrap. And Jesus did not feel obligated to cast his pearls before swine and even answer. And we can learn from this. We can learn from our Savior in this. We need to listen to people as they question us about Christ, as they question us about our religion, as they question us about what we believe. Are they seeking the truth? Are they truly wanting to know what God has said, what God has commanded in His Word? Or are they just looking for, and I fear that too many times this is the case, just looking for a loophole so that they can justify their sin? Or just looking for you to say something that they can discount as so ridiculous and impugn God and then dismiss Him outright? Those who have sincere questions, we need to patiently help them to find the truth. But there are some who are just evil questioners. And them, we don't really owe an answer to. There are a couple of things that are said or shouted in this account that I believe are worthy of thought, worthy of meditation. Earlier in John, Caiaphas spoke. He's making the point that Jesus is going to destroy the good thing they've got going. Jesus is going to mess up our thing here. He said that back in, I believe it's John 11, and then it's referred to in the text we read today. Making his case to kill Jesus, he said, "It is better for one to die than for the nation to be destroyed." It's better for one to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. It's better for one to die. Isn't that one way of saying God's redemption plan? It's better for one to die. This is not what Caiaphas intended. This is not the meaning that he set out to communicate. But the truth of it is better for one to die. Now, this side of the cross, we have to say, it is better for one to have died than for many. Caiaphas would have counted the death of Jesus as a great victory and a blessing. And in a very different way, Christians, we count the death of Jesus as a great victory and a great blessing. In the same way the crowd shouts for Jesus to be crucified and for Barabbas, this murderer, to be released to live in their neighborhoods again. Release that murderer that he might be my next door neighbor and crucify Jesus. Pilate washed his hands, indicating that Jesus' blood was not on his hands. And the crowd shouted all the more, saying, "His blood be on us and on our children." Just to hear that, the terror of it. What a terrible thing to say. As they take responsibility, "His blood be on us and on our children." They never intended any repentance. They never intended any faithful saying by that statement. But Christians, this is the prayer that we pray. "His blood be on us." And by the grace of God, we pray that His blood would be on our children. Not that we would be held responsible for His death, but that His life and death and resurrection would be applied to our account as payment for our sin and as righteousness before God. His blood be on us. The corruption of men, their sinful behavior, betrayal, denial, abandonment, accusation, false accusations, washing of Pilate's hands, the one who wielded the cat of nine tails, the one who drove the nails, the one who plunged the spear into his side. All of those sinful deeds are without excuse, and we confess with the scripture that they are indeed sin. But God's will, God's hand, was not stayed by the actions of men. God's will was not thwarted by man's sin. Rather, men's actions serve God's will. Men's actions serve God's plan in a way that, just for us to think about it, sometimes will blow our mind, and there's no way you could plan this. This is only by God's power. We must remember that Christ died according to the eternally predetermined purpose of God, and it pleased the Father. Said this way in Corinthians, Christ died according to the scripture and was buried. And on the third day he rose according to the scripture and was seen by many. And he lives. He lives today to be our intercessor. The intercessor of all those who would trust in him, repenting of their sin. Very quickly, I mentioned this conflict is not about actions, but it's about the truth. Jesus was hated. He said, "They hated me without a cause." They put Christ to death, not for a crime, not for a wrong done. They condemned him to death because he was the light of the world. He was the light that came into the world and shone on their evil deeds. This people who walked in darkness, they loved darkness because their deeds were evil, and they hated the light of Jesus Christ. Though they may have seemed to look at a glance to be people upstanding and righteous, the light of Jesus Christ shone on them and their sinfulness was made known. The corruption of the whole system was evident. And we say it's no wonder that God brought them down in 70 AD. The whole thing, the religious system, the nation with the people along with their leadership. John tells us that the world hates light. Every natural lost man hates light. It is only when a man is brought to life spiritually by the Holy Spirit of God that he will be able to tolerate light, and then he will come to love the light. The leaders of Israel, they were not light, they were darkness. They were what Jesus called whited sepulchers, painted coffins. Now, we're used to seeing pretty, pretty coffins. Let's say it another way. They were death painted up to be pretty. Empty religion dresses up the outside, but there's death inside. Salvation in Jesus Christ is not that. Salvation in Jesus Christ is a fundamental change where the old passes away and the new has come. There is a new creation. Friend, if you have been trying to dress up the outside, if you have been trying to change your actions a little here and there to be better, we could say this, to turn over a new leaf, it's not going to work. My pastor growing up used to say, you can turn over a new leaf, but you will find that that leaf is rotten on both sides. turning over a new leaf, being a little better. You can't do that. Maybe you're trying that now. Maybe you're trying to be right before God by doing better. You cannot do that. Your only hope is this one who was the light of the world. Lost men hate him. Those who are being saved by him come to him repenting of their sin, believing in him savingly. Search your heart today. Are you just painted up death? Or are you of the light? Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin and of righteousness and of the coming judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.